You know, my dad had asked me, or maybe I asked him, I don't remember, one of the two, whether we should keep going with offenses or not. He's been talking about offenses are going to come in the last days, right? I feel like God's called us to overcome the offense of the world. So that's what this is going to be about, the message overcoming offense. I feel like in today's day and age, it's the cool thing to be offended. It's like that's what's cool now. If you're not offended, you're not very cool. We're inventing new ways. We have like innovative ways to become offended at people and things to be offended by. There's new things added to the list every day. But even in our own social circles, don't we too often whine and complain about our circumstances and the things that go on? I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. I was like, you know what we like to talk about? The things that bother us. That's just what we do. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean there. I'm just like, that's just what's normal. We get together with friends. What else are you going to talk about? We just talk about things that bother us all the time. And that may just be me, actually. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know, I like to talk about fun stuff. Well, maybe you do. That's fine. But I just feel like as a society, we get together and we talk about things that bother us. At least I do. And I was thinking about this today, even our own, whether it's our spouses. How many of you know there's a lot of offense that can mature, even under the table in a marriage or with parents and kids or with friends. And honestly, we like to go talk to other people about it, don't we, sometimes? We're guilty of that sometimes. Maybe we call it venting. We're going to talk about that. Talk a little bit about venting. But as I was thinking about this offense, I was thinking to myself, I don't think that this easily bothered and constantly venting our offenses and problems is actually the way of living that God intends. I don't think it should be normal for us as Christians to be so easily bothered. And I feel like Jesus was not so easily bothered. So that's what we're going to focus on, kind of contrasting what's normal to us to the goodness that God has actually done and letting that speak louder. So we're actually going to start reading today. The kind of the story that's going to set the tone is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I believe it's a good representation of the biblical way to overcome offense. So we're going to read a story. There's some words in here. I'm just going to skip over a few of them. That's the best way to read the Bible. Skip the words that you don't know how to pronounce. Just keep going. So let's go ahead and read. This story might be very familiar to you. It's actually in 1 Samuel. I think I'd sent to Mike 2 Samuel, but it's in 1 Samuel. It says, now there was a certain man, and his name was Elkanah, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and then the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she was provoked by Peninnah, mocked. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So we see in this story, just kind of we set the stage here, that Elkanah has two wives. So we already see trouble brewing in this story. That's no offense to wives. I just think that's just guaranteed to be trouble no matter what you do. So we see Elkanah has two wives. We see trouble. We tend to get the most offended by the people who are closest to us. Who has the most power to offend us. So that being said, just think if your spouse had another spouse. Breeding ground for some offense. That's fertile ground for offenses to grow. And that's what we see happening. And this is even a part of the message, really, but just kind of a fun fact. There is not a single polygamous relationship that works out well in Scripture. Zero. So some people will look at the Bible and they're like, well, there's all this polygamy in there and these ancient Hebrew people. Does that mean it condones polygamy? Does that mean we should all be polygamous? That's insane, because if anything, it's a treatise on the horror of polygamy. that's honestly what it is. And so I mean, we see that here, but even if you went back to like Abraham and Sarah, and they were just going along, things were going great, except for they had no kids, but you could tell they were getting along well. They were on point together. And they got this promise from God to get this kid, so they're excited for that. Sarah gets a little bit impatient, says, I don't really know, I'm pretty old, this isn't going to happen. Why don't I give you Hagar, my maidservant, as a wife? You can have children through her. So he did. Abraham was all for that, I guess. And had Ishmael. And lo and behold, Sarah gets offended. We had another wife in the mix. She has a kid. I get jealous. I don't have a kid. Or later on it was Abraham liked Ishmael as much as he liked Isaac. Well, you like the servant's girl? I mean, it got pretty nasty, right? And they kick Ishmael out with Hagar. God saves him, but they kick him out of the house. Sarah finally gets so offended by Abraham loving his son that his wife makes him kick them out. And you know what? They're still fighting over on the Gaza Strip today, 4,000 years later, over daddy issues. That's what's going on. They still hate each other to this day. So anyway, that was a side note just to say polygamy is gonna, don't do it, for all of you who are interested. But offenses will come. So if we move back to the story, Hannah's husband's other wife, Peninnah, abuses her, mocks her, persecutes her, ridicules her, makes her life miserable. And the picture here is that Hannah had not really done anything wrong to deserve this, other than be alive and be married to the same guy. Wasn't really her choice. How many of you have been there? Like you feel like people are offended by you and you don't even know why, and it's like you're not even trying. It's very common. Very common for that to happen. I remember my father-in-law told me a story. He used to work at Goodyear Tire. He'd build tires. And this is many, many years ago. And I don't know what it's like now. I'm pretty sure there was a set quota of tires you were supposed to make. But if you made more than your quota, you got paid more. Right? And so Scott, he was just cranking out tires. And people got offended that he was doing a good job. Isn't that crazy? But that's very common in workplaces. If one employee is actually doing a good job, the other ones will get mad at that employee for doing a good job because they're jealous, or they think, well, now the boss is going to make me work harder. And that was what the case was at Goodyear. They thought, well, if Scott's cranking out tires and we're not, they're going to start increasing our quota. We got to stop. It's like, maybe you should have been building tires. You know, maybe you should stop stealing from your employer. But nonetheless, all I would say, Scott, they would mock him and persecute him, make fun of him for being good at building tires. Isn't that? But that's kind of what's going on here, I think, is Hannah doesn't really seem like she's doing anything wrong, but yet her husband's other wife is very jealous of her. Peninnah was jealous because of Elkanah's admiration for Hannah that she felt she deserved. You guys see that? Peninnah felt she deserved this admiration. Here it says, the Bible's very clear, Elkanah loved Hannah, gave her a double portion. The vibe is, she's my favorite wife. And yet Peninnah says, I'm the one giving you all these kids. Hannah's done nothing for you. She's nothing. She's a waste of space. That's what Peninnah feels. That's not true, but that's the way Peninnah feels. And so she is jealous. She's offended by Elkanah showing favoritism. And I feel like that's very natural. Like, I feel like if you were actually in that situation, you might feel jealous too. Let's just be fair and honest. If you're married to a husband and you're trying to be the best wife you can, he likes the other one more, offenses will grow. I think offense will come. Peninnah is not making the right choice. However, we can definitely see how it got here. It's not unusual to see how it got here. So she's being jealous, and then she treats them poorly. How many of you have been guilty of that? You're jealous of somebody else, so you're going to treat that person poorly. You're going to be mad at that person. You're going to mock them. You're going to judge them. You're going to quit. You're going to try to bring them down to your level any way you can. You're going to lash out. This is very common natural human reactions to these types of unfair favoritism style situations. So Peninnah's upset. She's sitting here thinking, I've given my husband all these children, yet he still admires Hannah more than me. That should be mine. That admiration should be for me. So I'm going to try to destroy Hannah. You see this? Offenses are growing. Offenses are growing. What's the typical way we would react if we were in Hannah's shoes? It's kind of, just think about that for a second. I know what I would do. I felt like the Bible was going to say something like, and Hannah despised Peninnah in her heart. And at every chance she got, she would conspire against her to damage her too. To give her what she deserved. So she would go speak to Elkanah behind the scenes and try to conspire with him as his favorite wife, how to make Peninnah's life equally miserable. This is not what happened. I'm just saying this is how we do it. I like to call my brother up and whine and complain to him. Call Ethan up, like, hey, Ethan, do you know what they did? Blah, blah, blah. And And whether it's even somebody else or just life in general, I'm bothered because of this. Even if it's something as simple as, man, the waiter took forever and the food was cold. And it's just, we just like to be bothered by stuff. And then we like to tell people about it. That's what we do. But that's not what Hannah did. That's not what happened. That's the typical response to life's injustices. That's just not what Hannah did. So I feel like we're going to get something from her. So she didn't try to get even. She didn't try to spite Peninnah. She didn't call up her girlfriends. She didn't call them up and chat about it and try to get some sort of pity party for her to help her feel better, which is very common. I do that same thing. I'm not just talking about women. I'm just saying that's what I do too. I already admitted that. But what she does do, and we're going to read this, she comes before the Lord and she pours out her heart before him. Or as Peter says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So this is kind of point number one, and I never put points up. Sorry. I don't know why. You just have to write it down if you want to write it down. But the first point I want to make, the first thing that comes to my mind to overcome offense is to bring the issues of life before God and not people. Stop being so quick to come before people and just tell them all about what's bothering you. And I feel like this is what Hannah is going to do. So let's go ahead and just read what she does. And by the way, I'm not trying to say that you can never talk to people about how you're feeling. That's not really where I'm going. I'm just saying, let's stop making that the only thing we do or the main thing we do. Learn to come before the Lord. So this is what she does in 1 Samuel chapter 1. They're back at Shiloh. They're in the presence of the Lord. And Hannah's going to pour out this offense before God and ask for his help. Not Elkanah's help. Not her friend's help. His help. So she goes, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord, if you will look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget me, but will give me a male child, will save me from this affliction. Lord, I will give this child to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That just means he's going to be dedicated to the Lord. I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord. So Hannah says she's afflicted. She's afflicted by Peninnah, but she's also afflicted by her own feelings of inadequacy. You guys see that too? Because back in that time, a woman being barren it would be equal to being cursed almost. Like it was extremely, I mean, it was worthy of ridicule in some people's minds. Of course, that's wrong. But she would not only felt afflicted because of Peninnah, but she felt afflicted because of her own feelings of inadequacy. And I found something out, and it's not really just me, but the Lord has dealt with me, that you can turn to the Lord and exercise faith instead of lashing out to try to get even. And it's something that God's worked me because I'm a judgmental guy. I really am. And it's been a process for me, the Lord dealing with me, to learn to exercise faith instead of immediately lashing out. It takes faith to trust God while you're being afflicted, but it takes no faith to fight back and try to get what's yours. So if you fight back and get what's yours, whatever you get, you brought yourself and the Lord's hand is not in it. That's what's going to happen. If instead you trust in the Lord, you now bring his ability to help. And trust me, he can help. You go whine and complain to your friends, they can do maybe a little bit, but God can do so much. So I've been saying this, learn to vent with God. Vent to God. Not the people. Your friends can do a little bit. Your God can actually save you. He can minister to you. He can deliver you. And even if your situation never changed, he can fortify you and build you up in a way that no person could do. So I believe God honors this in Hannah, because Hannah leaves Shiloh. She goes back home and she gets pregnant. Praise God. God intervenes in this situation. God intervenes. She gets pregnant. Super exciting. She raises the boys. He's probably about 4 or 5 years old, and she comes back to deliver him to the temple because she had made a vow to God, and she fulfills it. She brings Samuel, the baby, to the temple and dedicates him to the Lord there, and he serves the Lord, becomes one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel's as a country, and she prays a very famous prayer afterwards. Very, very famous prayer that Hannah prays. I'm just going to look at one verse of this, and it's really, this is the crux of the message, is what we're going to see in this prayer, this one verse. As she starts it. And I read this and I was very convicted in my own heart. So this is what she said. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 1 says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Just real quick, contrast that with the feelings that she had before God showed up. Now that God has showed up. We're talking different, aren't we? Our perspective on life is different now because God's here. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. I am kind and can love those who sought to harm me. Why? Because I rejoice in your salvation. Why can I smile at my enemies? Because you've saved me, Lord. You've saved me. That's why I can do it. I read this, definitely convicted. And I'm going to talk about that. But who is her enemy, by the way? I smile at my enemies. Who does she think? Who we think we're talking about here? Peninnah. That's what seems likely in this story. She's smiling at Peninnah. She's smiling at her enemy. And it's not because Peninnah apologized for treating her so poorly. In fact, how many of you, we can read in the lines here of what's natural. You hate this woman who's your husband's favorite wife. And you had this one up on her this whole time. I've had kids, you don't. And then suddenly she gets a kid. Oh, I think it's only going to get worse. Peninnah is going to be more upset than ever. And yet, here's Hannah smiling, looking kindly upon her enemy. Whoa. Why? It's because of the salvation of the Lord. She felt the Lord saved her by giving her a son. That's what she felt. And once the salvation of the Lord came, her entire outlook on life changed in that moment. Her entire outlook, all the pain and offense that had built up in her prior life, all of her own feelings of inadequacies was removed when God intervened. And the idea that we get here is that there's nothing that Peninnah can do to her that will affect her anymore. And it's not a pride thing. I think sometimes that's our reaction too. It's like, okay, I'm tired of being affected by you and nanny, nanny, boo, boo, you can't actually hurt my feelings anymore. That would be pride. It's not like she's proud and, yeah, you can't affect me, you can't hurt me. That's not the vibe we get. It's not filled with pride, it's filled with joy. She can't be affected because she's been filled with joy because God has showed up. The Lord saved her. There's no room for pride. There's no room for even being hurt by Peninnah. I'm excited. God's here. Wow, this is awesome. He showed up in this miraculous way. Peninnah can remain jealous, envious, continue to abuse Hannah, yet it would not impact her. She can smile at her and look kindly on her because of the salvation of God. And it was when I read this, and I felt like I was convicted of this, this is what God told me. He says, have I not given you an even greater salvation? It's like, oh. So has Jesus not given you an even greater salvation than Peninnah received? Shouldn't our entire outlook on life be changed because of what God's done? This is what got me pretty bad. How can we let ourselves remain the same after what he's done for us? We're saved. Hannah got a baby. We get eternal life. Like, not even comparable. One thing I've been telling myself as I've been living life and trying to deal with these overcoming offense and not being so easily bothered, I started telling myself, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever because of what Jesus has done. Can't we rejoice in the Lord even when people disrespect us, inconvenience us, are rude to us? We're going to live forever. And I don't know, it cemented in me, and I don't know if it did you, but I was actually just recently, I was like driving through a drive-thru, and it was taking a long time to get some chicken strips. It was taking a really long time. And I was like, why could it take this long? There's not that many cars here. And I was getting bothered, impatient, testy inside. And that thought just came to me. It was a few weeks ago. I was like, Nate, you're going to live forever. It's like, what am I doing? I don't have time for this. I'm going to live forever. And it just struck me. And I still complain too much and talk about what bothers me too much. I'm learning to live this way, but things are not becoming as impactful to me now that I'm just consciously reminding myself that God has saved me. It's like a conscious thing in the moment. So, I mean, I know, and that was a simple little drive thing, but even if your childhood was ruined because of someone else, and how they impacted you, or maybe you're divorced and your previous spouse, your ex-spouse harmed you in some way or was abusive in some way. And there's so much terrible things going on, but don't you know that there's a joy that can come in because of what God's done in spite of it? Now, I don't think I'll be free of pain, but the Lord saved you to have effect. It's supposed to affect us in the way we live life and see people and how quickly we're able to forgive. You may not be totally fine, but at least you'll have an answer. You'll have an answer for the pain of the world. God saved us. He stepped in. He stepped in for Hannah into this world and saved her. He stepped in and saved you as well. I believe the salvation of the Lord in our life should have an effect. But there are some attitudes and actions that, to be honest, we can't really imagine ourselves living without. I think that's just fair to say. There's some attitudes and actions and responses that's hard to imagine us living without. How could Hannah even imagine a time where she could look kindly upon Peninnah? How is that even imaginable in the moment? We're so ingrained in our attitude and our responses to unfair treatment that we can't even imagine living a different way. Hannah has got to be the same way. In the moment where you're barren and you're attacked on every side, in that moment, all you see is hopelessness. You don't see hope in any way. We can't imagine living ourselves. But just because something has been normal to you doesn't mean it always has to be. That's the thing. That's the redemptive story of Jesus. Those feelings can be overcome by the joy of the Lord when you remind yourself of what he's done. The Lord has done something good. Amen? So, I remember, I've told this story before actually, but a few years ago, when this was really starting to take root in my life, when God was, and it's still, I mean, the roots are tiny. Okay, so let's be fair here. And if my wife was in here, she'd amen to that, but that's okay. I remember I was driving downtown Lawrence kind of area, and cruising along, and I hear this loud honk and this revving engine and tires squealing. And I look in my rearview mirror, and there's a guy in a pickup truck squealing around this other car. And what was that car guilty of? Actually, it was guilty of not making it completely into the turn lane. Did not make it completely into the turn lane. And I was sitting here thinking to myself, like, what a jerk. What? Why would he do that? What a jerk. And it was in the moment that the Holy Spirit came in to the car. And he says, Nate, you are just as guilty as that pickup driver is. I'm like, what? He says, you may not have honked, but you would have wished you had. It's like, yeah, he's right. You may not have honked, but you wish. You have the same attitude problem in your heart that he has. You react the same way whenever you're inconvenienced. When you're bothered, when you're offended. I don't take being inconvenienced very well. And so it was in that moment that the Lord, you know, he convicted me of that. So I feel like the message of the gospel is that things are supposed to change in our lives because of what God has done. And I wanted to read, once you start seeing this, by the way, this truth, you can't escape it in God's word. It's everywhere. So if we read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 really quick, we can see this truth being hit home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is going to write to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was messed up in a lot of ways. One of the big gripes that Paul has here is that Christians would get so offended at each other, so upset at each other, or so they would feel like these injustices were occurring, and they would sue each other. Paul thought that was insane, that a Christian would bring another Christian before the court and sue him to try to get what's fair out of him. He couldn't believe it. This is what he says. He says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who'd be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Ouch. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. In what universe does it make sense to allow yourselves to be cheated and wronged? We don't get that naturally. In what universe does it make sense to allow yourself to be persecuted like Hannah was by Peninnah, without lashing back out and without trying to get even, without fighting for what's right and what's yours? I felt like it was only because of the salvation of God. That's the premise that he's talking about. In other words, this is what Paul's saying. How could God forgive you for all these years that you wronged him, and yet you remain unwilling to forgive others when they've wronged you? He said, it logically doesn't make sense. And Jesus told many people, I mean, I'm just saying, once you see this, you can't miss it in Scripture. It's just everywhere. In all of Jesus' teachings, all of the apostles, and even in the stories of the Old Testament, it's everywhere. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, and I'm kind of running out of time, so I'm going to fly through it. We see the same thing. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now, we don't have servants and masters all that often anymore, hopefully. But we do have employees and bosses. We have people higher up and people who are lower on the totem pole. in every organization. So, you know, employees, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. What do we like to do to harsh bosses? Connive, complain, and connive to not do your job because the guy's a jerk. That's just me. I'm messed up. But nonetheless, I feel like we're very quick to obey and listen to a boss we like. We're not very quick to obey and treat well a boss we dislike. So that's what Peter's trying to say here. He says, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults you take it patiently? He's like, you deserved it. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He, Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. I just got this vibe. It's like, that's Hannah. That's her story as well. And Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. You know, there's just some things that we can't imagine ourselves living without. It's hard to do. You've been hurt, you've been offended, you've been bothered, you've been inconvenienced, you've been taken advantage of. And it's hard to imagine living life in a way that you don't give the same response you've always gave. Because it's so ingrained to give the same response we've always given. And, how can we see the people who've wronged us in a different way? Very difficult to do. How could we look kindly on them like Hannah? In the moment, it seems impossible to do with your enemy, if you want to use that term. It seems impossible to look kindly on them like Hannah was. And it might be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's like, yeah, you can't do it on your own. And you certainly can't do it by venting to your friends. That's not the answer to overcome the offense. It's got to be to come before the Lord. It's not natural. It's unnatural to not give people what they deserve, not be offended. And remember the honking story? I was thinking about this even a little bit deeper. It's a real deep story, right? But I was thinking about it on deeper. Honestly, I don't know for sure, but I'm not sure if the guy deserved to be honked at. So the guy who didn't make it to the turn lane, it is true, is it not? The turn lane is there for a reason. You might as well get in it. Because you will inconvenience everyone behind you if you don't. In other words, this guy, the guy who was driving the truck, felt he had every right to be honking at this guy. He did not make a mistake. The pickup driver was not necessarily at fault. And maybe until he honked and squealed and did all that. But I mean, like at the time, he was feeling wronged. When I turn, I make it into the turn lane. It's this guy. I need to right the wrongs of all the inconsiderate drivers in the world right now. And so I'm going to honk and screech at him and zoom around him. And he felt justified. You know, everyone who feels offended believes they have a right to feel that way. It's just the way it is. So he felt justified, just honk and squeal and go around. But you know what? Honking at the guy who doesn't make it fully into the turn lane does nothing to the guy who doesn't make it into the turn lane. In fact, it only makes him upset and less likely to change. You guys understand that? When you treat someone that way, it makes them less likely to. Like, I've never been honked at and just felt overwhelmingly repentant. That's not the feeling I get in the moment of being honked at, overwhelmingly repentant. So it's not going to destroy that guy's life. You're not going to win anything. But if you are the guy who honks, your life can easily be destroyed. You can crater down. I'm not saying you can never honk, but I'm just saying if that's the way you live your life, quick to complain, gripe, and try to lash out when people inconvenience you, that will destroy you. It's not going to destroy them. It will destroy you, though. That's the new life that Jesus kind of called us to. We're called to love people in the same way that God loved us. That's hard, but that's the calling. That's the calling. So this was just an encouragement. We're going to wrap up. This is just an encouragement for those of you who have been mistreated and are offended by family, by spouses, at work, it's commonplace, where people are just not living up to the standard that they should be. Isn't that what typically offends us? We have a standard for behavior, and they are not living up to it. Or society has a standard for behavior, and they're not living up to it. Whatever you want to think about it. This is an encouragement to, in the moment, remember the salvation of the Lord. Because guess what? People may not be living up to your standard, but you have not, if you're honest, you have not lived up to your standard either. And you have certainly not lived up to God's standard or even close. And yet, God chose to give you grace instead of judgment. He asks you to do the same. He gives love instead of anger, blessings instead of curses. All he asks is that we reciprocate this to the world. So we've received this from God. Freely we're supposed to give it to the world. That's what he's called us to. It may be hard, but we do this, we reciprocate this by laying down our right to be offended when we're inconvenienced and wronged and bothered and people aren't living up to the standard. It's hard to do that, though. I know it. I'm living in it. It's very hard to do that, and it's especially hard to do that by just trying really hard, by gritting your teeth. Like, well, Nate said it, gosh darn it, so I'm going to do it. I want to honk, but I can't. I mean, what I'm trying to say is that's not, yeah, you might try that. It's going to be really hard. It's only possible in light of the salvation of God. That's how it's possible. You have to remind yourself what God has done. When God shows up in your life, it's supposed to affect you for the rest of your life, and you're supposed to stay close to that so it can reap its reward. It can reap what it's supposed to be done. You can say, while being offended, what can man do to me? Look what God's already done. He's done something good. He's done something good. Remember to pour out your offenses before God, not people. Come before God and pour it out in faith. God may, he may affect your circumstance like he did for Hannah. He may not, but he will fortify you. He will change you no matter what. Hannah was changed, and I feel like he would have ministered to her even if there was no baby. He would have spoke to her. Said, Hannah, you are valuable even if you don't have a baby. That's what she could have received. But God did step in. I believe God does step into lives in real ways. So seek the Lord. Seek the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in his salvation. And remember, I've started saying during minor inconveniences, I'm going to live forever. This is my common thing now, just to think about. I'm going to live forever. So what if the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A is a little slow today? You're never going to die. That's really cool. That's something to be happy about every day. Every day. The bills may be piling up, but you're going to live forever. Let them come. Work may be confusing. You may be chaos. You may not know what you need to be doing, but you're going to live forever. Trust God. Trust God. People may have treated you poorly, but God has treated you amazingly. Whoo! That's awesome. It's more important. So anyway, I would just say, you know, let's be able to look kindly on those who mistreat us, not because they have a change of heart, but because of the salvation of God in us, coming forth, spilling out. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for saving us. God, help us not forget what you've done. In every season, every moment, that we would remind ourselves and be filled with joy because of what you've done on our behalf that we did not deserve, that you've given freely to us. We just ask, Lord, that you help us reciprocate that to the world, that we would shine as a light, that we would be little Jesuses running around and preaching the gospel by the way that we live this life, that they would be attracted to how we live differently, unoffendable because of what you've done, not filled with pride, but filled with joy because of you, God. Help us remember this as we live this life and we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, thank you guys for coming. There will be some cupcakes and it looks like some drinks on the side so we can celebrate with Misty and Cade. Other than that, we will see you guys next Sunday.